be seated.
Good morning, church. It is great to worship with you all today. Those of you joining us online, and of course, everybody here. We had a great weekend last weekend celebrating Easter here at OCC. So many people joining us. So many people stepping up to serve, especially those who stepped up to serve for the first time. Thanks. You made it a great weekend. And of all things to celebrate about Easter, we had 30 people get baptized last weekend. 30 people. Yeah. 30 people take that step to step into new life with Jesus, to enter into a brand new relationship with God. If you're one of those people who joined us for the first time last week, or one of those people who were baptized last week, we are so glad that you joined us. We're so glad for the decisions that were made, and we're glad to have you here again this week. So great to worship with you. Now, we know that our relationship with God is by far the most important relationship in our lives. But we also know it's not the only relationship in our lives. God created us in His image. And God is in Himself relationship. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is relationship unto itself. And God created us with that same relational capacity to be known and know Him, but also to have relational connection with others. And God desires that all of our relationships, our relationship with Him and with everyone else, would be thriving and healthy and life-giving. And that means that all of our relationships matter, all of them. So take a moment and think through some of the relationships in your life. Maybe a marriage relationship. Maybe you're not quite there, but you're en route to that. You've got a romantic relationship, or maybe there's a parenting relationship, a family relationship, parent, kid, sibling, friend, work, neighbor. Have you ever had a challenge in any of those relationships? Of course you have. You've probably had challenges in all of those relationships, right? I mean, you maybe have a neighbor whose dog barks too early in the morning, or who is a grouch about your kids coming over onto their lawn. Or maybe you have a neighbor who is grouchy about your pet or something, or your kids, right? Or, you know, you've got a coworker who's conniving or annoying, a classmate who's just so stinking needy. Maybe you and your spouse or your significant other can't find agreement on the types of food you enjoy together, or on how to handle your finances, or how to handle your shared friend circle. You know, those romantic relationships can get wacky in a hurry. That's why in a couple weeks we're offering the tune-up for marriages and people moving towards marriage, because we know that whether a relationship like that is thriving or it's on life support, they all need a tune-up. A tune-up never hurts the relationship. So if you're in one of those relationships, romantic relationship, we invite you to join us for tune-up on May 16th. You'll be glad you did. Now, maybe relationships that's a little out of whack in your life is maybe the parent-kid one. Maybe your kids are a bit rebellious. Maybe your parents are a bit too strict. Maybe your boss is too demanding, or your employee is too lazy. You've got a friend who's just a drama llama. You've got a teammate who is undependable, a teacher who's too confusing, a coach who's too intimidating. We know that in all areas of life, relationship can get messy. And when relationships get messy, life gets messy, because the quality of our relationships impacts the quality of our lives. The quality of our relationships impacts the quality of our lives. Whether it's at home, at work, at school, at church, in the community, wherever, our relationships matter. Our connections with other people significantly impact our lives. They shape who we are. They shape how we experience the world around us. And that's why we're kicking off a new series today called Relationship Matters. Because all of our relationships matter, so we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about the matters of our relationships. And like I say, God wants us to cultivate meaningful, life-giving relationships, so we're going to pursue some practical ways that we can do that. The Bible offers us such great wisdom on all things relational. Conflict resolution and setting healthy boundaries, effective communication, and often the same principles that apply in one relationship like parenting or marriage are transferable and apply in other areas as well, like workplace relationships or dealing with neighbors or friends. So regardless of the relationship, it matters. And we care about your relationships as well. Now, we know that every relationship faces one significant issue, one conundrum. It's just typical for all relationships, and that's conflict. If you have relationship, you will have conflict. If you have to deal with any other human being, you will inevitably have conflict because we are wired up differently. Now, every relationship also has a common enemy who seems to be behind so much of that conflict, the devil. Now, the devil is not our only enemy. Sometimes it's like we invite him in as a partner in our relationship, like the silent third partner, and we allow him to wreak havoc. But sometimes we are our own worst enemy when it comes to relationships. The way that we handle our pride or our arrogance or our insecurities, maybe if we refuse to apologize or we refuse to extend forgiveness, maybe we selfishly seek to put our interests above other people's needs, we can be the ones to primarily damage the relationship. But we know the devil is the one who introduced all of that onto the scene so long ago. He's been breaking apart relationships since the very beginning. Scripture tells us that Jesus said that Jesus came that we would have life abundantly and overflowing. But the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's exactly what he wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do in your relationships. He wants to steal us away from one another. He wants to kill and destroy your most meaningful relationships. And if we're not careful, we give him free rein to do that. The destruction of your relationships is the devil's primary task. And his primary tactic is division. Now, your fifth grade self is saying, I knew he was behind all that terrible math I had to do as a grade school kid. But that's not exactly the kind of division I mean. The devil wants to split us apart. That was his ploy in the Garden of Eden, trying to split humans from one another, trying to split them apart from God, trying to split them apart from their own true identity. But that's what the devil wants to do, and that's what he still attempts today. Now this is a tree wedge. I inherited this from my grandfather. It's well used, and it's pretty significant. You drive this thing into a dead stump, and it will split that thing apart. The way this works is the deeper this goes into the stump, it pushes the wood apart, eventually splitting that stump in two. You can split a tree down its center into two using wedges like this. They're designed to split something that's whole into pieces. That's what the devil wants to do to us. That's his goal. That's his desire, is to drive a wedge into our relationships and split us apart. He'll use any kind of conflict he can. He'll use anything he can to split us apart and drive that wedge in there. This is what he wants to do in all of your most meaningful relationships, to drive a wedge between you and your spouse, your kid, your parent, your friend, your coworker, your church friend, your neighbor, your sibling, ultimately and especially between you and God. Now, friend, God made us for connection. He created us to experience thriving relationships. But the devil wants to wreck that. And when our relationships are wrecked, we're left wandering through the wreckage of loneliness and isolation, of shame and regret, of fear, of hurt. And when relationships are wrecked like that, we're left picking up the pieces. So let's take a look at some biblical principles, some biblical wisdom today to protect us from the wreckage, to help preserve and restore relationship when conflict arises. Whether the relationship is at home, at work, in the community, wherever, these principles apply. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gave these instructions. He said, if another believer sins, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Tax collectors got a bad rap back in the day. But that's because tax collectors at that day were not like tax collectors of this day. They were people skimming money off the top for themselves, stealing from everyone they collected taxes from, giving some to the Roman government, which was the enemy of the Jewish people at that time, but also keeping a pretty penny for themselves. Now, maybe you are newer to church. Maybe you're newer to this Jesus thing. Maybe you're still checking us out online. Maybe this is your first or second week with us, and you're thinking, hey, I've not yet jumped into this Jesus thing. So, Fitz, that verse you just read is all great for church people, but what about the real world? Well, if that's you, I want you to know we're so glad you're with us. We're so glad you're tuning in. But I also want to encourage you that the same wisdom, the same principles that Jesus gives his followers for how to relate to one another are helpful and meaningful for all people in every relationship. If we'll simply allow Jesus' teachings to shape how we interact with one another, our relationships will be better for it. And when our relationships are better, our lives are better. Good relationships just equals a better life. So let's take Jesus' teaching, for example. Jesus says if someone wrongs you, that's the nature of the sin that he was talking about in that passage. And sin, we can understand as anything that would take us away from God. So if God made us to experience healthy, thriving relationship, anything that works against a healthy relationship would be something taking us away from God's good design for us. So Jesus says if somebody has wronged you, if they've done you wrong, well then you do it back. You light them up on social media. You spread the rumors and wreck their reputation. You give them the cold shoulder and the silent treatment. You shut them out. You cancel them and cut them off. Vilify them to the masses. Blow them up out in public. Ruin them. Is that what Jesus said? No. He didn't say any of that, did he? In fact, just the opposite. Jesus says, if someone has wronged you, go to that person privately. Privately. He says, then if they don't respond well to the private plea to mend the relationship, take a few other people with you. And if they still don't respond, then get the church involved. Now, what he means by that, it's not to make an announcement in front of an entire church like this to say, this person is a jerk. Like, no, that's not what we're supposed to do. But he does say you can get the church leadership involved. And at that time, the churches were a little bit smaller. They were more like house churches for the most part. And so he would say you get the people involved. And then, if they still refuse to work things out, create some space in that relationship. Let that other person know the weight of their relational wreckage. Let them experience the destruction that their behavior causes to other people. Let them experience that weight and create some space, put some distance in there. It says put safe space between you and them. Why? Because people who refuse to choose a healthy relationship, people who refuse to pursue restoration and reconciliation in a relationship are dangerous people. People who refuse to pursue healthy relationship are dangerous people. Now, next week, we'll spend some time talking about healthy boundaries in our relationships. But today, let's focus on how we should approach people when we try to resolve conflict. Now, I am fully aware that this is most people's, one of their least favorite topics, dealing with conflict. Because most people don't want to deal with conflict. Most people don't like this subject because conflict is conflict. And we are conflict averse. So most people handle conflict. I'm going to erase this up here real quick. Draw a little bit different. But most people are passive when it comes to how we handle conflict. So what do? Passively? Well, we choose one of two things. This is going to be a terrible drawing because I'm not an artist. But we go into the igloo and we hide. We give somebody the cold shoulder, the silent treatment. We climb into an igloo and we pretend that it's just like if we can avoid them, then everything will be okay. So some people are wired up, this is their natural way of doing it. Like, I'm just going to go cold, climb into the igloo. Other people are wired up more like me. My natural default is, we'll just pretend that everything's good. We'll put on, listen, this is about as good as yarf's going to get, so just go with it today. But we'll just put on a smiley face and pretend that everything is good. And if we can just laugh about it, if we can just smile and go on, then eventually nothing will be wrong, right? The longer that we can just give him the cold shoulder or pretend everything is fine, the more we can avoid the conflict will take care of itself, right? Wrong. If only. Because we know that this passive approach, this avoidance, avoiding the problem or pretending that the problem is not a problem does not make the problem go away. In fact, all that does is give the other person permission to continue their bad behavior. We just simply tell them, your bad behavior gets to continue because we haven't told them that it's bad behavior. We haven't said anything otherwise to them. So they get to keep doing what they're doing. And then what happens is eventually we will choose to engage. We'll choose to engage in the discussion, but by this point, we've become a time bomb, haven't we? I mean, we're just waiting to explode because the longer we pretend, the longer we give the cold shoulder and bottle it up, the worse it gets, right? The longer it goes, the worse it gets. And then most of us move up to this place and just boom, here comes more conflict. Now, some people, they skip this. This is just where they start. Some people, that's why there's conflict in the first place, because they're just blowing everything up every time they walk into the room. They walk into the room, you know, like, oh man, bomb's about to go off. Like, stay away from Johnny. And boom, right? There it goes. If that's you, you might need to rethink the way you interact with other people. We've got more messages in this series for you. But all of us have a tendency to at some point go here. And the problem with this is it feels really cold. And what I mean by cold is it doesn't care about the other person. Like, we blow things up trying to defend ourselves or trying to beat the other person down, when Jesus says our goal should be to restore the relationship. Not to defend, not to wreck the other person, not to make ourselves look good, not to get our way, not to get revenge. Revenge is not the pattern. It says restoration is. Reconcile with one another. So there is another way, because this way, man, when we add confrontation without consideration of the other person, it only yields more conflict. And Jesus says there's a fourth way, his way. And we would call this the warm way. Why? Because it actually cares about the other person. It cares about who they are. It cares about restoring them and growing them and building the relationship, not just getting our way or saving our face. Now, the Jesus way can really be described in three words. Do it right. Some of you heard me teach on this before. This is one of the values we have for our staff. It's one of the values we have for our volunteers here at the church. We need to do it right. When conflict arises, let's handle it the right way. And the right way means we go to the right person. And we go to the right person at the right time. And we go to the right person at the right time in the right place. And we go to the right person at the right time in the right place with the right attitude. Aren't you glad I'm not trying to draw pictures of those things? So to do it right, I mean, that's the Jesus way. And what does this look like? Well, to go to the right person, who is the right person? The right person is the person who has wronged us. But our culture doesn't award that, does it? Now, our culture champions those who blow it up to everybody else, right? Our culture is so quick to complain to everyone except the person we should go to. Like Candace trying to narc on Phineas and Ferb for their title sequence. Some of you will get that. Or quick to complain to the boss, like Dwight going to Michael, you know? Or maybe blowing it up to the masses, like Andy and Ben singing You're So Vain to each other in front of the party. Or when Kendrick Lamar took a swing at Drake at the halftime show. We want to go to everyone else instead of going to the person. But Jesus' instruction, it says don't do that. Go to the person and try to work things out. That means if you've got a problem with your parents, maybe ask for some time to talk about some things after dinner. It means if you've got a problem with your boss, schedule a meeting, share your concerns. If it doesn't feel safe to do that, invite a third party to be part of it. That's acceptable. If you have an issue with your spouse, take a date and actually talk it over. If that's not helpful, find a good Christian counselor. Come to the church. Our pastoral staff would love to help you navigate challenges, to help you get healthier. Whatever you do, Don't go to somebody of the opposite sex who's going to lend you a listening ear or maybe lend you more than that. So what's the right time? Well, the right time is as soon as possible. Because we know the longer we stay in the igloo, and listen, it's okay to stay in the igloo for a bit. Some people need to go into the igloo. In my marriage, it's healthy for me. If something blows up and it catches me on the wrong day, I got to climb into the ice house for a couple minutes to chill out, right, to cool off, so that I don't just go here. But if I stay there too long, it's no good. My wife and I kind of joke about this. When I go into the ice house, so does she. She just doesn't realize it, so. But if we pretend or we go passive for too long, the more we're going to bottle it up, and the less likely we are to handle it right, the more likely we are just to blow it all up. So deal with it quickly. Now, dealing with it quickly still honors the other person. We want to be warm and loving, even to the person who has wronged us. So that means there are some times that probably are not good times. Probably not good to do this in the middle of a meeting. Probably not good to do it in the middle of dinner. Probably not good to do it in the middle of the night. But go to the person and say, hey, there's something that happened, and it's put me in a bad space. I need to talk with you about it. Can we meet soon in the next few days? And then set that meeting and honor their time. And what's the right place? Well, Jesus says the right place is privately. But I want to offer you some wisdom on this. That doesn't mean that you have to meet behind closed doors. Because for some people in some situations, that could feel unsafe. That could make things get even wonkier when there's already conflict there. If it's a mixed gender meeting, if there's something like that, if you feel the other person has already come at you hard, you can have a private meeting in a public space. I know because I do it so many Sundays out of the year. It's seldom that I have very many Sundays pass where somebody doesn't approach me and say, hey, Fitz, can I talk to you about? Which I'll just say, most times on a Sunday morning is not the best time for me, but I'll give you a couple moments for that. And oftentimes if I say, hey, this issue is a bigger issue than a Sunday morning, I say that because I care about you and I love you, and I want to have that conversation where I can be fully engaged. There's so much going on in my world on a Sunday morning that rarely can I be fully engaged in that single issue if I'm not already prepared to have that conversation. But oftentimes what I find is we can step to the side, even when it's a good conversation, I'll just say, hey, let's step to the side. And we can be in a private conversation in a very public setting. We can pray privately in a public setting. And that allows us to have that interaction without having to get everyone else involved. You know, sometimes people just want to share that there's something going on with their lives. They don't want it to be a loudspeaker presentation before everybody. They just want me to know. We can start that conversation privately in public. And so I encourage you to pursue that kind of thing. Jesus' instruction is to go to the person in private before making it a spectacle in public. Well, what's the right attitude? The right attitude is humility. You're not trying to beat the other person down. You're trying to win them back. So you want to do it winsomely, to win them back to relationship, to win them back to Jesus. And Proverbs chapter 11 gives us some great advice on this. It says, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. How do we gain wisdom? We ask questions. Ever been around a little kid? What do? They ask 1,000 questions, don't they? Why does our nose run and our feet smell? That feels backwards. Why is the sky blue? Why do frogs pee? That's weird. Why did you ask that? They will ask the weirdest things. They'll ask 1,000 questions. And you get to the end, you feel relief, like, oh, good, I got a respite. And then they ask 1,000 more, and you feel like an idiot because you don't know half the answers to what little kids are asking. I don't know. Ask a physicist about that. But they'll just keep asking. But asking as an adult is a great way to display humility, because it just admits that we don't have all the answers. There might be things that we don't know. And a good question has all the power to disarm and defuse a conflict. I've found that if we will ask before we accuse, and if we will ask before we assume, it goes way further to help restore and rescue a relationship. When we accuse before we have all the facts, and rarely do we have all the facts, It just makes things worse. It just starts throwing bombs. When we assume the other person's motivation or intention, when we assume we know what's going on under the hood, under the surface of their lives, we end up just putting our foot in our mouth, making a donkey out of ourselves, and then we got a lot of hee-haw, hee-haw that's just going on, right? We only add our bad behavior on top of their bad behavior. We make the mess even messier, and usually we create a situation that means that we need to apologize for something as well. If there's one thing I've learned, it's that asking is way, way easier than apologizing. Asking is easier than apologizing. So here's a helpful, disarming question. Can you help me understand? And we don't ask that in a snarky way. We ask it with all humility. I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the facts. I don't know all the situation. But I've seen this behavior, and I heard you say this thing, and I can't reconcile the two. Can you help me understand? Can you help me understand your tone that you took with me? Can you help me understand those words you used with me? Can you help me understand why you're avoiding me? Years ago, when I was a high school teacher, there was another teacher who I was good friends with, and he began giving me the cold shoulder and the silent treatment. It went on for a few days, and I did not know why. And it began frustrating me because we had some projects to work on together, and I was a bit hurt and a bit angered by it. So finally, I went to him, and I just simply asked him, can you help me understand what I have done to offend you? Can you help me understand why you are avoiding me? And he shared that earlier in the week, he'd come into the teacher's lounge and he heard me make a statement that belittled his subject matter that he taught and belittled him. Well, I shared with him that he must have missed the first part of that conversation where I was using sarcasm to actually defend him and his subject matter, because I was a champion of what he was doing and what he was teaching. But I shared with him that if I had indeed said those things without sarcasm, he would have all the reason in the world to be hurt and offended and want to avoid me. Well, we both apologized for the misunderstanding. We reconciled in that moment, and we restored our relationship. We're still friends to this day. And it was a simple, can you help me understand moment that can go so far for us. Now, that's a diffusing question. You know, if we ask the right questions, they have the power to cut the wick right off and save so many explosions and destructive force in our relationships. But I found that one of the most courageous questions we can ask is not a question we ask to the other person, but a question we ask to ourselves. How am I contributing to the situation I don't like? How am I contributing to the behavior that is spinning me out? You know, a lot of people, and I'm chief among them, are quick to want to blame everyone else but themselves for the problems in our relationships. When conflict arises, it's always the other person, isn't it? I mean, if you're like me, it's pretty rare to say, oh, this is my fault, as your first statement. So I've got to work really hard against that. And this question forces me to get courageous and ask, have I enabled this behavior that I don't like? Have I instigated something that would cause them to do what they're doing? Have I participated in some way in this behavior in the past that now I don't appreciate? Has my avoidance amplified the problem? Has my confrontational style made it worse? Did my reaction move us towards peace and reconciliation? Or did I drive that wedge even deeper between us? Am I at fault for putting that wedge of division in our relationship? Now, sometimes there's nothing different we could do. Sometimes the blame rests squarely on the other person. But what I've seen over the years is that most of us and most of our conflict have at least some small ownership in it. And if we will own our small part, it's amazing how that can defuse the situation, how that can move us towards reconciliation and restoration. It's amazing what owning our part can actually do to help. The simple phrase, I'm sorry for, often draws out the simple phrase, I forgive you for. And if there's anything that can help our relationships, every relationship, it's those two phrases, I'm sorry for and I forgive you for. Now, I've just seen that that's like miracle grow in our relationships. My wife and I have planted several plants over the years and gardens, and we'll use Miracle-Gro. If you've ever done any gardening or you've got your flowers and you use Miracle-Gro on it, you know it helps them grow faster and stronger, more vibrant colors, healthier stems, better fruit, all that stuff. I'm sorry and I forgive you are like Miracle-Gro for our relationships. Now, let me remind you again what Proverbs says. Proverbs says that pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Now, that spirit of humility is pretty easy when somebody has done it right, when they've approached us at the right time and place with the right attitude. But they don't always do it that way, right? Sometimes other people are boogerheads and they do it totally wrong, aren't they, right? But even then, no matter what, when someone critiques us, whether they've done it right or they've done it all wrong, we are wise to respond and receive it with humility. Now, when they do it wrong, humility does not come natural to me. I doubt it comes natural to most of you. Usually our response when somebody approaches us in the wrong way is not to say, oh, thank you so much for letting me know how bad I am. Usually it's some form of retaliation, denial, deflection. Oh, yeah? Well, here's what's wrong with you, pal, right? I mean, you know, like, listen, we have grown up in age, but we've never really left the playground antics, have we? I mean, so many times we use grown-up versions of, I know you are, but what am I? See, you know it. Nuh-uh. I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and, yeah, you know it. It sticks to you, baby. I mean, our relationships are so much healthier when we use phrases like that, right? When my wife points out some way that I've done something wrong and I say, nuh-uh, here's what's wrong with you. I know you are, but what am I? I mean, it's so healthy for my marriage when I respond in such a grown-up manner. You laugh because you know it's true for you too. It's a natural human response. Friend, no matter if we receive feedback in the healthiest way, somebody has done all right with total gentleness and respect and kindness, they're totally looking out for us, or whether it has been unsolicited and it is unkind and they're a boogerhead, if we'll receive it with humility, we'll diffuse the conflict. I've seen that phrases like, thanks for letting me know, I'm sorry, I did not realize. Now listen, if you're going to tell somebody that you did not realize, don't lie. If you knew full well that you were being a jerk, don't tell them, oh, I didn't realize I was being a jerk when I said that. No, you got to own it. But you can say something like, hey, thanks for caring enough about me to point that out to help me grow. Thanks for caring enough about our organization. Thanks for caring enough about the business. Thanks for caring enough about our relationship that you would point that out. It can go so far to help grow our relationships. Proverbs chapter 15 tells us if we listen to constructive criticism, we will be at home among the wise. If you reject discipline, you'll harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. Listen to verse 32 again. If you reject discipline, you harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you grow in understanding. You know, that's true in all of our relationships. But I found it to be especially true in our relationship with God. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, my child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he what? Loves. Just as a father corrects a child in whom he what? Delights. Friends, God loves and delights in you. If you've never heard that before, I want you to hear it again. God loves you, and God delights in you, and God desires a thriving, life-giving relationship with you. Of all the relationships in your life to get right, that is prime among them. God desires that we would be in good relationship with him. So when you feel the Holy Spirit steering you away from those things that would take you away from God, well, pay attention. Now, one of the best ways for us to tune in to God's leading in our lives is through the Bible. And one of the ways we've provided for you to engage with the Bible through this series is with our Relationship Matters Guide. If you did not grab one of these last week, I encourage you to grab one of these on your way out today. It's simply a devotional guide to accompany the series. It has a place to take sermon notes each week. I encourage you to bring it back each Sunday this series to make being here at church a priority, because that's one of the ways God's going to present some things to you. He's going to steer you away from things that would wreck your life. So make being here a priority. And the things that go on the screen, at least those things, put those things down in your notes. Think about them later. Talk about them with somebody who's close to you. And then each day there's some passages from Scripture that will this will guide you through some Bible reading to help you draw near to Jesus. So we encourage you to do that. So when God offers his correction, follow his lead. Whether it comes from that internal sense of God doing something within us, or whether that comes from the gentle correction of another person, or whether it comes from a boogerhead who's done it all wrong, listen to what God is up to. Because God loves you and he delights in you. And because God loves you and delights in you, he wants what's best for you. And he's created us, so he knows what's best for us, even beyond what we want to be good for us. And rest assured, the more you grow your relationship with God, the more you get that relationship right, the better all of your other relationships will be for it. And when you get your relationship with God right and it improves other relationships in your life will be better, because good relationships equals a good life. Will you stand with me as we pray? And God, we thank you that you care enough about us to confront us in our waywardness. Holy Spirit, that you ping us and you, God, will send other people to us to offer correction for us, because you love us and you delight in us, and because you desire a healthy relationship with us, and God, you desire that we would have healthy relationships with one another. And we thank you that you've done everything necessary to restore relationship with us, even though you were the only innocent one. We are the offenders. And yet, Jesus, you took a cross that we deserve. You took a death that we deserve. But you emptied out a tomb so that you could fill up our lives, so that you could draw us back to you. And we thank you for that. And God, we confess that we still get it wrong so much with you and with others in our lives. So when we get it wrong and when our relationships are broken, God, would you give us the courage to own our part, the courage to gently, lovingly confront the issue and to restore relationship. God, would you grant us humility when others come to us? And God, would you heal our relationships? And as you do so, I pray you would use us to help those around us who don't yet have relationship with you to enter in to that most important of relationships, surrender to you and life with you forever. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.